Hi, folks. Doug McBurney here. Keeping Bob Enyart live on the radio is a labor of love that demands our attention every now and then. And now is that time, and he needs your help to stay on the radio for another year. Bob's presence on the mighty 50,000-watt KLT in Denver gives him the ability to promote godly ideas on the terrestrial airwaves. I'm asking you to call right now or go online to purchase any or all of Bob's eye-opening Christian resources available in written, audio, or video formats. Call 1-800-8-ENYART right now or go to kgov.com and come alongside Bob's vital ministry and keep Bob broadcasting for another year. That's 1-800-8-ENYART or go to kgov.com, kgov.com right now to give Bob the essential support that only you can offer.
Warning, warning, there's truth overhead. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry, here's Bob Enyart Live.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word.
Samuel was a neat kid. In his old age, the prophet Eli raised little Samuel. And God loved Samuel, whom eventually lived to anoint David as king in Israel. And then he went on to become the star of one of the least quoted verses in the Bible. Can I say that? Can I say that he starred in one of the verses in the Bible? One of the least quoted verses, 1 Samuel 15:33, for Saul had disobeyed God by not killing the king of the Amalekites. So Samuel, being a prophet of God and a man of peace, took his sword and hacked King Agag to pieces.
Amen.
Did I say a man of peace? I meant pieces, I guess. 1 Samuel 15:33 says, Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. What a verse. And for that and other acts of righteousness, the Lord really loved Samuel, because that Agag, he was a real bad guy. You know, today it might be like Osama bin Laden and whoever got Osama bin Laden. Or if you go to a movie and there's the bad guy and the good guy gets the bad guy, everybody cheers. Because we know that, and the Bible tells us, that the bad guys are really bad. And sin is a problem because through sin we hurt one another and even hurt ourselves. So Samuel was against the bad guy, and that's good. And God really loved him, and he had been raised by an old man. The old man was the prophet Eli, who was also the chief priest in Israel and the judge. He was the judge of the whole nation. Israel had been ruled by judges at that time. And Eli had sons. He had his own two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. But it turns out that Samuel, little Samuel, would grow up to take Eli's place as the next prophet of Israel. And Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, well, whatever happened to them? Well, today, just today, they are undoubtedly wondering about their lives and their father, and wondering, how is it that we ended up in hell? Because our dad was the chief priest in all of Israel. He was the high priest. And we were the sons of the judge of Israel. And people would come to worship the Lord, and they'd come to us. We were the priest. And now we're in hell. They're probably very angry at God. And I think at their father. Their father's in heaven right now. Imagine that. Eli's in heaven, and his sons are in hell. Well, what in the world happened? In a way, you could look at Eli, and even though he loved God, you could almost say that he hated his own sons because of the obviously terrible way that he raised them. It appears that he didn't discipline them. And they grew up to live out the very bad habits that they picked up as young boys. Into their 50s and 60s, we don't know exactly, but you can read through 1 Samuel and get a sense, they were just rebellious against God. In fact, women would come to offer sacrifices to the Lord, and these two priests, the sons of Eli, would seduce the women who came to worship. That's hard to get more evil than that. And Samuel, of course, he had heard of the wickedness of his two sons. You can't keep things like that a secret. And he rebuked them, but his rebuke fell to the ground. It had no effect. Well, he was the head of the ministry. He was the judge. He was the prophet. He was the priest. He should have at least dismissed them, but he just allowed them to continue. He had already failed in raising his children, not being the disciplinarian that he should have been. And God's anger became so fierce against these two sons that the Lord revealed to little Samuel. Young Samuel, the Lord spoke to him and said that God would kill both Hophni and Phinehas on the same day. The same day the Lord would kill them both. And so it was in battle against the Palestinians, I mean the Philistines. Back then they were called the Philistines. In battle against the Philistines, both of Eli's sons were struck dead. Please turn to the book of 1 Samuel if you have a Bible handy. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 15. And even worse for Israel than two of their leading priests being killed was that the Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the Philistines. The Ark of the Covenant, which Moses had carried through the wilderness, that box that was covered with gold that Joshua had brought across the Jordan River into the Promised Land, that wooden box that contained within it the two tablets of stone that God had given to Moses that had the Ten Commandments on them. That's what was in the Ark of the Covenant. And on that day, not only did the Philistines kill the sons of Israel's leader, but they captured the Ark of the Covenant. Now look at 1 Samuel 4:15, where we read of the aftermath of this clash. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. He had come to the end of his life, and he'd put more than a half a century between the time he raised his own children in this day of war. Then the man said to Eli, "I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line." And he said, "What happened, my son?" So the messenger answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured." Then it happened, when he made mention of the Ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Notice that he hears that his two sons were killed, but the thing that really devastated him was that the Ark of the Covenant had been captured. Wow. Think of the emotional dynamic. What's going on there in him? You would think there's no way some implement, some piece of furniture, even though it was so important, would be more of a piercing message that it's missing than your own two sons have been killed. But he had lost his sons a long time ago. A long time ago. What a tragedy. He had judged Israel 40 years, but during the 20 years that he raised his own children, he clearly did not judge them well. He probably did a better job with Israel than he did with his own kids. They never did learn to obey God, and they paid the price, as did all of Israel, which went along with their sin for the most part. The whole nation paid the price. So as people who follow God, we have to be aware that we might know God and love God, But it's so easy to overlook what's most important. And always, what's most important is in your own home. That's what's most important. We've had a little challenge in our home. I asked Cheryl before I put this in my sermon, ask her if I could tell this story. We had a little challenge in our own home that I unnecessarily turned into a big problem from such a little guy, our one-year-old Dominic, whom I have been failing to raise properly. It's so subtle. Well, he's crying a little bit too much. Well, you know, his teeth are coming in and all. And I make excuses. And then pretty soon we realize he is a miserable brat who's crying 4 hours a day. Anything he can't get, he is crying. And it took preaching 4 sermons to wake up and say, look at my own one-year-old tyrant. And so I thank God for the help from Cheryl, even my mom, encouraging me to say, you know, look what's happened in your own home. And that's so possible. Eli, he obviously didn't get the counsel. Maybe he didn't preach on child raising and never got around to realizing what he was doing to his own sons. And so we've just in, has it been 2 days? 2 days, I think. I said, Dominic, we need to have a talk. Your life, as you know it, is over. And we have become, which we should have always been, you know, we did it with Zachary and Michael, and then you forget. And then you have your littlest one, the baby, and you lose your mind. So I said, Dad, I'm going to be consistent and swift, and you're going to learn to be pleasant. And boy, he's been so much happier the last 2 days than he's been in the last 2 months. Pray for us. Pray for me that I can be consistent with our little one-year-old. You know, I've titled this series Raising Cain. This is the 5th in the series. I didn't realize I was doing it. What comes first? How do you raise godly kids in a world of bad parenting? Because even if we have an island here of strong families and good parents, but how do you raise godly kids in a world of bad parents? Even if we are strong families and we encourage one another and teach one another, we're in a sea of bad parenting. And all the influence that our kids get from the outside world, from the culture, will be the result of bad parenting. How do we survive in that situation? Well, let me ask you this. What comes first, obeying God or obeying parents? Which comes first in the life of a human being? Anybody want to shout out? Parents. Isn't that something? Obeying parents comes first. Of course, as you grow up, that changes. Obeying God, loving God, He is first in your life. But if you don't first learn how to obey your parents, you're going to have the odds against you when it comes to obeying God. So the children who first learn to obey their parents, they have a much better chance of coming to obey God. Now let's back up one chapter. You're still in 1 Samuel to chapter 3, verse 11, to where God was speaking to the young boy, Samuel. The Lord woke him up. And he gave him a prophecy. 1 Samuel 3:11, God told him what would happen to the sons of Eli. The Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Imagine when you hear something so incredible, your ears tingle. The chief priest, his 2 sons will be killed, and the Ark of the Covenant will be taken by the Philistines. Verse 12, in that day, I will perform against Eli. Notice against the father. Even though the father loved God, the father served God his whole life. But I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. He did not restrain them. Now, this is speaking about as adults, when his sons grew up, how despicable they were, and Eli did not fire them, dismiss them. He could have done worse. He should have done worse. But you know what? We can sort of psychoanalyze him. We could figure out that he felt guilty because he looked back on the time when he was raising his kids and he realized, I failed them. I raised these wretched men. And so then he added a wrong on top of another wrong, and he gave them the freedom, even though they were in his employ and under his authority, he gave them the freedom to do wickedness. And that in a ministry. Wow. For the iniquity which he knows, he knew what was wrong in his family. He knew, and because his sons made them vile, and he did not restrain them. He did not restrain them. So we read between the lines, and we see that he failed as a father, not only this day, but decades earlier, a generation earlier. And eventually, his failure led to the ruination of their eternal souls. Look at verse 14. And therefore I have sworn, said the Lord, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity, the sin of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. They were in rebellion against God. The Lord was going to have them killed, and that would be it. And God wanted Eli to know that this is what was coming. So his sons, they had a brief opportunity to repent from the time of this prophecy. They could have repented, but they did not. And now we know where they are. So what comes first? Does a child first learn to obey God and then his mother and then his father? No, he first learns to obey mom and dad. And then God. Who has the skin on? It's mom and dad that have the skin. It's mom and dad that he can see with his own eyes, the little child. It's dad that he watches each day as he grows up to see, what does dad do? How does he live? Whose voice does he hear with his ears? He hears his mother's voice. He grows up with his parents. And from them, he might learn about God. Hopefully, obviously, in a Christian home, he does. From them, he learns about God, but it's by obeying them that he learns to obey God. The daughter hears from her mother all about Jesus and how he was born in a manger, and we're coming up on Thanksgiving later this fall and then Christmas. And it's so neat to tell our kids the stories about the godly heritage that we're a part of and the birth of the Savior and what Jesus did for us. And those things are important. But if we allow our little kids to grow up and disrespect us, then no matter how many stories we teach them, what they hear in Sunday school about Jonah and the whale, no matter what stories we read them, if we don't insist that they respect us, insist that they obey, then they are going to pick up the worst from what we have to offer them. And then they will transfer that disobedience and disrespect directly to God. And then if they ever do end up a godly young man or a godly young woman, it will have been in spite of the way we raised them. And that would be a tragedy. We want to be a blessing to our kids. At one time, Hophni and Phinehas, they were the cutest kids around. There was nobody cuter than those two little boys. Little bundles of joy and hope. A baby is proof that God is an optimist. And how precious little babies are. It's the little babies that grow into the criminals and the terrorists, the murderers, the most despicable of human beings started out as the most innocent and precious of children. And it's we parents that have the responsibility to raise these kids. As they grew, Hophni and Phinehas, each one became chiefly responsible for what he made of his own life. It's not that Eli is primarily responsible for their eternal fate. It's not that. They are. But you want to put the odds in the favor of your children. You want to give them every chance to make the right decision. They were responsible for the sin that they threw up in God's face. They were responsible. And our children. If our children grow up and rebel, then they are responsible. Of course. And they will reap the consequences. So will we, as our heart goes out to them. So we don't want any of this to happen in our families, with our kids. Children learn to obey their parents, and then they'll know how to obey God. When they're little, as Hophni and Phinehas grew, it was Dad who squandered the opportunity. He stood in the place of God to his children. Remember when the Lord said to Moses, "Moses, you are as God to Pharaoh, and you are as God to Aaron, your brother." What does that mean, you are as God? You're the authority. What you speak, they must listen and obey. And God has put us in the position that we are as God to our children. I don't mean that in some weird, mystical, cultish way. Just the way God meant it to Moses. We stand between our children and God. Pharaoh never did learn to respect the authority that God had given Moses, so he was destroyed in the Red Sea. But Aaron, although he went kicking and screaming, he did submit and humble himself to God's authority through Moses. How do you know when you're doing well as a parent? Is it when your kids are so nice to you, when you bring them ice cream and they're so happy, then you say, "Look how good I'm doing as a parent"? No. It's when we tell our kids, "No, you can't do that thing you want to do so badly." Or when we discipline them. If even in that difficult and painful circumstance, if even then there's respect, then we have really succeeded with that child for that period of time. When God has put us as the authorities over our kids, we're as God to our children. And I mentioned this 4 weeks ago, and now I want to develop it. I've heard so many parents for 30 years at times, and it's not like this is a sin, I just don't think it's the wisest approach, say their child does something wrong, gets out of bed, turns on TV. 8-year-old kid, supposed to be in bed, turns on whatever cable station, and dad comes or mom comes and says, "Jesus doesn't want you to do that. God doesn't want you to do that. God is disappointed. God wants you to obey your parents." That's the right lesson, but at the wrong time. Eli should never have said that if he did say that to his sons. Eli should have said, "I should say, you have disobeyed your father. You disobeyed me. And because you disobeyed me, I am disappointed, and that's why you will be disciplined. I will teach you that you cannot disobey or disrespect your mother, your father, and have no consequences. I will repay you for what you have done." Now, that's a bit tough because we want our kids to love us. And it's easy just to let it go, just to look the other way. That's the easiest thing to do. And if we say, "God doesn't like when you do that," that's sort of throwing it off on God. And then your child growing up, at the moment of his rebellion, he's being redirected toward God. His disobedience, disrespect, is now you're just directly pointing it to God. And I'd rather take that on me as a father. I'd rather, if there is a moment of anger or rebellion, I'd rather it be directed right at me. You're angry at me? Well, okay, let's deal with that. And also, when a family will say, "The devil wants you to do that," you're doing what the devil wants you to do. Now, I think that that's more common in certain denominations. I have a dear pastor friend who has a church of about 1,000 people, and they have a deliverance ministry at their church. where they think that they cast demons out of people. And so one woman in his church calls up the pastor while Cheryl and I are sitting at his dining room table down in New Orleans. And he tells us that week a woman had called and said, my 14-year-old boy is completely out of control. I need your help. I need you to come here and deliver him. He says he has a demon in him. And what's the pastor supposed to do? He gets on the phone. He says, let me talk to the little demon. And he says, I'm coming over there and you better have a demon in you. Otherwise, I'm really going to whoop you. It gives the kids an excuse. Our children are going to have way more difficulty in their lives from their own flesh than they'll have from the devil throughout their whole lives. Who's going to cause our kids more grief? The devil or their own flesh, their own selfishness? So we want to protect our kids from the devil? The devil's real and he influences our culture, but normally we're not important enough to merit his attention. There's only one devil and there's 6 billion people. So do the math. What are the odds that he's going to be in your living room? But your child will live his whole life with himself. And if selfishness has a foothold in his life, something that he cannot control, if he doesn't have self-control, then his whole life, it will be worse than if you had unleashed the devil on your child, because he will destroy himself. So I want to encourage you guys to realize the eternal consequences, what's at stake with our kids. But let's encourage one another. Let's not overlook the problems in our own home. You know, just turn away, turn the TV back on, go back into the book. Whether it's in our marriage, with our kids, with our jobs, I want to close not with a Bible verse, but with something Art Risley taught me. He said, the first thing in the morning when you get started, you make a list of what you got to do, and you do the hardest thing first. Whatever's the hardest thing, you do that first. And so when you have your kids and you got to feed them, clothe them, clean them, whatever, and you got the neat ones and the difficult one. You take the neat ones and you go out and jump on the trampoline and let the difficult one stew. No, you go to the stew and you love your kids. You love your kids. And when it's difficult, ask God for strength. Lord, give me strength. Help me to love my kids, not to dismiss them, not to ignore them, but to deal with them and to never give up on them.
Stop the tape. Stop the tape. Hey, this is Bob Enyart. If you would like more, either go to our store online at kgov.com or call us at 1-800-8-ENYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. You could get a Bible study, a sermon, or subscribe to our Bible studies and our sermons. May God bless you.